When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Beloved children of God, this is the good news, the gospel of our Lord. Be seated. Peace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, some of us from the congregation gathered for a retreat, and it was to discern what God is calling us to do as a congregation and in the community. And on both a communal and individual level, many of us wonder what God is asking of us. Certainly our lessons today can encourage us to be faithful. In the Beatitudes, we wrestle with the tension of hearing God's promise, yet at the same time hearing a call that could easily lead to legalism and works righteousness. Though with modern ears, we may miss some of the deeper meanings behind the Beatitudes when not considering the world behind the texts. For example, when we hear, blessed are those who mourn, we hear that and think of those who are grieving, the loss of loved ones. But Ronald Allen reminds us that Matthew would have been thinking of the mourning of the faithful who recognize the present condition of the world and how it's far from God's purposes. They see idolatry, exploitation, and violence, and they mourn. In our first lesson from Micah, we hear, what does the Lord require of us? Reflecting on that passage may give us a way in which we can be faithful in this world in how we respond to a gracious God. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear our voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. Micah gives us the image of a courtroom. And we get the sense that God's relationship with Israel is an intimate one. Yet it seems as if Israel has forgotten their relationship with God. They don't seem to remember their story. And at the conclusion of our text from Micah, we hear what God requires of us to do, and that's to do justice and love kindness. Justice is part of who God is. It's part of God's nature. God's justice has both personal and communal implications, for it will challenge us. It will change us, and we grow when we're engaged in the justice work that God calls us to embody, both individually and collectively. Now, justice might seem like an abstract word at times, but Carol Dempsey outlines three types of justice. There's commutative justice, which focuses on the relationship between members of the community. There's distributive justice, which functions to ensure the equitable distribution of goods, benefits, and burdens of the community. And then there's social justice, which affects the social order necessary for distributive justice. And all of this can be a guide for us on what godly living in the world should look like. Now, we live in both an increasingly secular and yet also increasingly pluralistic society. We tend to feel that there's maybe one of two ways to engage such a reality, such diversity. One point of view sees other beliefs and other religions as completely false. And then we put God in a box, as if God will only play and exist in our sandbox. Then there's another point of view on the other end of the spectrum of society that says, well, all religions are then essentially the same. Neither one fully gets it. There's much more nuance and there's much more charity and, dare I say, loving kindness that we can bring to this reality with such diversity in our country and in our world. And I understand how affiliations with Christianity is shrinking in our country and that people are scared and they fear what this decline of Christians and increase of others brings. However, we should look to the Israelites as an example. They did not live as members of the religious majority in their society. And they too fell into those binary options at times. Sometimes they destroyed the idols of their neighbors. Sometimes they bought them. They were trying to figure out what God wants from them. And it led them to think at times, what's the right way to worship? What's the right sacrifice to make? That should sound familiar because those are questions that we often ask. What's the right way to do things? And that can lead to problems, right? Because when we think we got the right way figured out, what happens when other people aren't doing the right way? Our way, right? So that creates tension and problems. What we hear in Micah, what does God want? Justice. God wants us to care for the least among us and those who are on the margins of our society. And to walk humbly with God means that we don't walk around saying that we have all the answers and tell everyone that they're wrong. We share the good news. We share the promise of God that we know in Jesus Christ through love, sharing our story of faith, but not through condemnation and hate. Living in a pluralistic world means that sharing can and should be a two-way street in which we can listen and learn from one another. As Christians, we should not reject anything that is holy and true in other people, and that includes their beliefs. That doesn't mean that we have to or ought to accept everything they embody or believe, but we're not to reject anything that is holy and true. In fact, we should lift up and celebrate such things as a reflection of God at work. Now, going back to the Beatitudes, Matthew is conveying that life can be harsh, and we all know that far too well. But we're not to forget our story. We're not to forget God's promises. We are blessed, blessed, or another translation, happy. Why? Why would they be happy? Why should we be happy? Because we can be secure in God's promises to us. That we can faithfully weather the storms that this world and life may bring to each of us. We know how the story ends. We know that our future is Jesus Christ. I fear that there are too many Christians in our society that take the beatitude, blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. They turn that on themselves as being a persecuted victim for not walking humbly with our God, for not doing justice, and for not loving kindness. Shouldn't surprise any of us, but walking around thinking that you have all the answers and that people are going, telling people they're going to hell and telling them what's wrong with them, it's not a really inviting way into the life and way of Jesus. Nor is it sharing
the good news or love of Jesus. I don't know if anyone here would be surprised by telling people that they don't belong to God's church because of their life circumstances, telling them they don't belong because of their past transgressions, or just lines in the sand that we draw based on our own sinfulness in the moment that has caused people great harm. In the name of righteousness, in the name of trying to get God's will for us correctly, we can and have caused hurt and pain in the lives of others. And we wonder why people not only don't want anything to do with us, but some even revile us because of the Christians we get associated with, or even due to our own actions as well. But there are some Christians that revel in that kind of response. They see it as holy affirmation as they dwell in their own self-righteousness and misguided works righteousness. The trouble that Jesus seemed to have caused was by showing what it means to do justice. And even in the Beatitudes, he mentions the prophets. They too were showing the people over the years what it meant to do justice and love kindness. And who was worthy to receive it. And the trouble was that there were people that felt that they were not worthy to receive it. And that's the trouble and pushback the prophets and Jesus received. It was seen by those who forgot the story, consumed about getting it right, that ironically they missed God's desire for us. We do at times as well. In the book Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote, "Whenever we find that our religious life is making us feel that we are good, above all, that we are better than someone else, I think we may be sure that we're being acted on. Not by God, but by the devil. Yes, we live in a dark and broken world, but you have heard me say that we are an Easter people living in a Good Friday world. And it is through the cross and empty tomb that we could be assured of God's promises and these Beatitudes, that these promises will be for us a reality. Some see the world as harsh as it is, as just a status quo, that the world is just going to be this way. It's never going to change. But as Christians, we know that it will not be. We also know that it doesn't have to be. And we can rejoice and be glad. As Christians, our hope is in Christ, and we share that hope with the hopeless in the world. In following the way of Jesus and loving our Lord, we will also love our neighbor. And like Jesus, we will walk in solidarity with the hopeless. We will love and show mercy to those who long for it." Now, reflecting on our retreat, though we did not mention the Beatitudes or this passage from Micah explicitly, I believe we're moving in that direction. Much of our conversation revolved around how can we do justice, loving kindness, and walk humbly with God. Which really is a response to all those questions we're asking in our society today that is often grounded in fear and anxiety. What do we do when people are filling their lives with other things and leave no room for church, or faith, God? They've forgotten their story. What do we do when our society is becoming increasingly secular? What do we do when our society is increasingly religiously pluralistic? What do we do when we see churches declining throughout our country? What we do is to remember the promises of our God, cling to the hope we have in Christ, and to do justice, love kindness, to walk humbly with God. Thanks be to God. Amen.